sitting down, tell the person on your left, God is with me. Tell the person on your right, God is with you. Now everybody say, God is here. Yeah, anybody else believe that besides me? Yes. Like, that's not arrogance, that's not any even confidence. It's just truth, right? It's just truth that we are always in the presence of God. And so, man, it is so great to be with you guys. For those guests in the room, I want to personally welcome you. My name is Derek, and we have prayed for you, and we've prayed over this gathering, and our prayer is very simple. We pray that we would encounter the living God. We say this a lot at this church, that we don't gather around a pastor or a band or a building or even like a vision or mission. Our gatherings are centered on the presence of God. He is enough. Does anybody else believe that He is enough? And we can have the best gathering in the world. If we miss God, we've missed it all. We could leave and say, man, that was a great song. And if we miss God, we've missed the most important thing. And so we are learning. We don't have it figured out, but we're learning when we gather together, when we're sitting at home by ourselves. How do we become more aware of God? And I pray that this fast has been a way for you to intentionally shift up some rhythms, some routines, in order that you could behold. That's what the fast is, withhold to behold, that you would behold God. And so I'm praying that over the last 2 weeks that's happening. And if you're just joining us, man, I hope you jump in this last week, or maybe you fell off the wagon and I'm like, it's okay. There's no condemnation in Christ. Jump back on and let's finish this thing strong. Amen. And so I pray that this fast has been fruitful for you. I don't pray necessarily that it's easy for you. How many of you know sometimes we don't need easy? We need fruitfulness. Yeah, and so I pray that that's been the case. I know these prayer rooms throughout the week, Monday through Friday here at 6:30, I had a chance to go to quite a few of them last week, and the Lord ministered to me greatly. I was so glad that I could just sit with God. And I would encourage you this week, if you get time or maybe you make time in your schedule to swing by, you don't have to stay 2 hours, drop in for 30 minutes. And there's something about just putting everything aside and just sitting down and not striving, not trying to earn, but just being with God that's good for the soul. And so I hope you get to join us at some point this week as we close out this last week of our Withhold to Behold fast. And we're going to continue this series on transformation, what it looks like to change, to be transformed. And over the last couple of weeks, you know, I try to be aware of what God is doing. It's really what a role of a pastor is to be perceptive. What is God saying? What is He doing? And so I try to say, what do I see in our community? What do I see in my life and those that are in my life? And what I've seen over the last few weeks is I've seen people navigate some really hard things. Okay, one of our staff members who I love deeply lost a parent. A parent passed away recently. We had a team from California that was scheduled to come in. They were actually scheduled to fly in yesterday to talk about and pray through some collaborations efforts between Christ Fellowship and this outreach ministry out of California. And the leader, who's become a good friend of ours, he texted us on Tuesday and said his mom took a really bad turn for the worst. And then just a couple days ago, he texted and said, hey, she's passed. And so we had to push pause on that gathering that we had planned. And so we'll be pushing that out to March. And then even this week, like one of my good friends, a guy that coaches my son, his father passed away rather suddenly. And just yesterday, I stood down here and we had a funeral for him to honor and to celebrate and to mourn. In the midst of all that, like I'm in conversations with people that are close to me where there's family drama, junk, whatever you want to call it, whatever adjective you want to feel in the way, that's going on, whether it's relationally into marriages, whether it's, you know, parents, children, angst. Like, I don't think we have to go too far to look at that. And then you think about in our church, how much is that happening? You think about in our region, what's happening? You think about in our nation. I don't know about you, but there's some things going on in our nation. And then if we pan out even further, we look at the world, man, it's sobering to think there's still a war going on in the country or in the world, right? It's sobering. And you're like, man, I came to get really depressed this morning. Yes, you did, right? But here's the thing, for us to be authentically authentically in relationship with God, that means that we can't deny the hard things in life. Like, we gotta be honest with God. And so if we could be honest, I know that's a big ask for all of us sometimes, especially in these kind of moments. If we were honest before the Lord, we're like, man, there's a lot of difficult things happening. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of challenges on a macro level, but also in our own lives. And the good news about this beautiful text, this beautiful scriptures, is it's filled with real people and real stories. Like, I love the heroes of the faith that we read about. Like, you go to Hebrews 11, you can read about the heroes of the faith, and they call it the Hall of Fame or Hall of Faith, whatever you want to call it. There's amazing men and women in the scriptures, and oftentimes we tend to put them on a pedestal and we just look at the great things in their life. Look at how God used them. Look at how God used them to lead or influence, or how they preached or how they spoke, how they did miracles. We look at all that, but we fail oftentimes to miss the reality that every single person that you read about in the scripture also navigated really hard things. Not one of them in the scripture was absent from suffering in some level. Not one of them didn't navigate difficulty and challenges. Not one of them. That's why I love this book. It's not sugarcoated, it's like real. And what we see is God is in the midst of all that. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and he is our beautiful example, perfect model of what humanity looks like walking the earth. And I wanna read to you how Isaiah describes this King Jesus that we're singing about. We're singing in Jesus' name. How does Isaiah, the prophet from the Old Testament, how does he look forward to the one that would come that we now know as Jesus? Listen to this. This is Isaiah 53, picking up in verse 3. It said, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and esteemed, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." This is the description of Jesus in Jesus' name. A man of sorrows. Have you ever thought of Jesus as that? A man of sorrows. A man who didn't just talk about grief, but experienced deep, deep pain and grief. Someone who's despised by mankind, not well thought of. People saw him as smitten and afflicted by God. And ultimately, he was pierced for us, and his wounds ultimately heal us. Here's the reality that I want to anchor us in today, that Jesus navigated much suffering and hardship when he walked the earth. And we can look at all the different ways, emotionally, relationally. He was falsely accused time and time again. His closest friends, they deserted him. They said, "I can't go that far," and they left him on his own. His family had strife and conflict and questions. He experienced the death of loved ones, and he himself experienced death. Jesus was not absent from suffering. He was not absent from hardship and struggle. And actually, what we read about in Hebrews 5:8 is that somehow this suffering transformed, it taught Jesus something. Maybe you've heard this verse before, but I just want us to sit in it for just a moment. This is Hebrews 5:8. It says, it's speaking of Jesus, "Although he," Jesus, "was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." Our King, our Messiah, our Savior, says he learned obedience through what? Through what he suffered. Now that word obedience, it is a challenging word for all, oftentimes what comes to mind when we think about obedience, but obedience in the original language and really the context throughout the scriptures, what obedience is, it's hearing God and then submitting to God or trusting God. That's really the picture that we get for obedience. What is obedience? It's hearing God and it's then trusting God. It's submitting to his ways. And so it says that Jesus learned to hear God and to come under his authority, to step in obedience, to yield to him through what? Through suffering, not feasting. Now think about that. Jesus, he was transformed. He grew. He learned. We can't fully wrap our heads around that the fullness of God dwelled in Jesus, but yet he limited himself to a human body. And so he did learn. He grew in wisdom and stature. We know that early on in his life. And so Jesus, somehow he learned how to hear God and join him through suffering. And then Jesus says something that I love to all of us. He says this every single moment, every moment of the day. Follow me. Scott, follow me. John, follow me. Shelton, follow me. Follow me. And most of the time we're like, that's exciting. Like I get to follow Jesus. Like I love when Jesus is like, hey, Derek, follow me. We're gonna pray for somebody who's sick and they're gonna be healed. Anybody else get excited about that? Like I love when we pray for somebody who's got some pain in their body, they've got a disease. We've prayed for all kinds of things. And I love in those moments when we're praying and they feel the presence of God come upon them. And then when God heals them, it's an amazing thing. And I'm like, yes, Jesus, I will follow you to see people healed. I love when Jesus says, Derek, let's go set the captive free. Let's go pray for somebody who's dealing with a bunch of lies and they're just stuck in the mire. Let's go pray with them. And I'm like, yes, Jesus, I will follow you to set the captive free. And I love seeing people come alive to recognize the lies they're believing, replace it with truth, and the truth will what? Set them free. I love that. I love when Jesus says, hey, I'm one that does miracle signs and wonders. He says, if you follow me, they're gonna follow you. Miracle signs and wonders, what Jesus said. How many of you love to see more miracle signs and wonders besides me in the house, right? And so I love when Jesus says, follow me, Derek. I want to show you that I can do anything with God. All things are possible. I want to show you that. And then we get to this little thing that Jesus said. He's like, listen, today, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pick up your cross and follow me. And we're like, Jesus, can we get back to the miracles? Healing, freedom. And he's like, no, Derek, listen. I want you to pick up your cross, which is a form of suffering, hardship, challenge, yielding, learning obedience. I want you to pick up your cross and I want you to follow me. And when the one who is the giver of life, when the one who says, I have the words of abundant life, when he says, pick up your cross and follow me, how many of you know it's possible that he's actually leading us to greater life? Follow me. And Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. John 16, we've read this before. He said this. He said, I've said these things to you that you may have peace. And he said this, in the world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. You will have suffering. You will have brokenness. But he said, take heart. I have overcome the world. This is pretty obvious, but trouble, hardship, brokenness, suffering, and loss, they're part of our existence on the earth, if you haven't noticed. And I think one of the things that the Western culture, in the Western church, Christian culture has done is we've tried to sell people or tried to woo people to Jesus by saying that Jesus makes everything perfect and great. Man, if you follow Jesus, you will have a full bank account every day. Your family will say yes, sir, and no, sir. Your kids will be perfect, I swear. You'll never have relational tension outside the church or inside the church. And so we set people up with this false notion of what they're gonna expect, and then life hits them, and they're like, what in the world is this? You know what that is? It's called milk. It's what Paul says it is. He says, these things are like milk. They're real palatable. It's good for you in a season. But he says, man, I wish that we could move from milk to meat, to real substance. And I'm gonna tell you lovingly, I don't think that the church, the church, the capital C church can continue as it has been and expect to grow over the next 50 years if we're just drinking milk. Like, I love to preach all, and I love to talk about the beautiful things of God and the power of God and all that. And yeah, I feel an urging of the Lord to say, hey, in the days to come, there needs to be more than milk in the people of God. There needs to be some substance. There needs to be something that's gonna have some staying power. That we need to bite into a good steak once in a while. Amen to that. Like, we need to chew that up. And so today is my hope to say, man, there are days that are gonna be hard. There's days that are challenging individually for our nation, for the world. But I'm telling you, Jesus is the rock. And in the midst of this, he wants to reveal some things to us and do some things in us. He wants to bring us to maturity. So I don't believe that Jesus causes all these things. I don't believe he tests us with evil. I don't believe that. But how many of you know Jesus will not waste what the enemy means to kill us? He will give us life. Anybody else know that? And so in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of this difficulty, I want to challenge us to see it through God's perspective. And to help us, I want to look at the word here. Romans 5, verse 2 through 5. It says, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our suffering. Can you imagine being able to say, we are rejoicing in the fact that we are suffering? You don't say that because you love pain. You don't say that because you love people coming against you. You don't say that because you like loss. You don't say that. Here is why these men of God could say that, because they knew what was gonna come from it. See, this rejoicing in their suffering, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and that hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, with God, hardship, suffering, and difficulty are given a redeemed purpose. Once again, I don't believe that God causes evil. He doesn't cause harm, but he will be in the middle of that to redeem it. How many of you know he doesn't just redeem all things? He will redeem what? All things, not some things. And so we see, even in the midst of these things, that God is working. He's revealing himself, that God doesn't waste it. And really what we see in this text and what we see in our own life is that suffering and difficulty, they're a means of transformation. Now the challenge of that is we can be transformative in lots of different ways. Like, if you go through a hard time, a difficult season, you navigate suffering, you and I will be transformed, right? And it'll happen one way or the other. We will be either transformed and our hearts will get hard and we'll get bitter and we'll get judgy and we'll separate and we'll stiff arm God, or the suffering and the pain and the frustration and the loss, it can actually soften our hearts and lead us to actually drawing closer to God. And that's what I've seen, and that's what I long for not only my life, but for your life, that we would see suffering from God's perspective, that it actually can transform us. And I don't know about you, but there's some things in life that you can only learn when things are hard. Does anybody else agree with that? Like think about this practically for a moment. Think about, like, I love that, this time of year, everybody goes to the gym. You know, if you go to the gym all year long, you're like, here comes January, right? The parking lot's full. And honestly, I love that. And I wanna encourage you, man, if you're starting in the gym, stick with it, man. It's awesome, it's worthwhile. And so I love, honestly, seeing all the people in there. It's great, people trying to better themselves, get healthy. It's beautiful, I love it. But think about, like, lifting. Like, let's say you're a dude and you wanna, like, work on your chest, right? You wanna get that, you know, that rip, and you wanna, oh, big, you know. When you go in there and you get on a bench and you go over the dumbbells and you're like, which ones am I gonna do today? And I go over to the 5-pound dumbbells and I grab them and I sit down and I lay back on the bench and I begin to, like, pump out and I begin to do negatives with 5 pounds. Oh, slow. How many of you know that does nothing, right? Maybe if I did like 500 reps of five, like, that would feel, but 5 pounds does nothing to grow our muscles, right? How many of you know our muscles, they need tension, and actually they need torn in order to grow? How many of you know we are similar to that? It's in tension, it's in the suffering, in the hard things that we actually grow as human beings, that we learn a lot about ourselves. We also learn a lot about God in those moments. Or like if you run a marathons, like I don't know why you would ever do that, but if you ran marathons, you know, you start out and you're like, I wanna run 20, a lot of miles, whatever it is, 26 miles, I don't know what it is. And so to get there, you know, like I've gotta go through a lot of things to get there. My body's gotta go through a lot of things. I've gotta get calluses and blisters, and I gotta wake up early. I gotta set time aside. I gotta mentally prepare for hours of running. And all of that is unto this desire at the end. And what if that's not just a practical thing? What if that's actually true spiritually as well? That when we navigate these hard things, when we go through suffering and challenge and difficulty and intense situation, that actually God is in the midst of that, and he's wanting to shape us and transform us to actually make us better in who we are meant to be. Like, what if that's the case? And in these moments, what we see is that we learn who we are, more about where we are, our own weaknesses, our own challenges, but we also learn a lot about who God is in these situations. And this leads me to the last passage that I want to look at. This is Isaiah 45. And a dear friend who's here, who prays for me and our church often, so grateful for her and how she loves our church family. She shared this with me, a couple years ago, and it really shaped and transformed how I see and how I navigate suffering. And so this is Isaiah 45, verse 2. It says, I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. Now look at this. If you have your Bible, I want you to underline this. This is 45 verse 3 in Isaiah. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards and secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. That treasures of darkness should stand out to us. What in the world is treasures of darkness? Darkness, let's first start out here. What is darkness? Darkness is whenever I go through a season of pain, loss. Some of the forefathers, they talked about the dark night of the soul, when you feel all alone, when you feel like everybody's against you, nothing goes right. And these seasons of darkness and these days are moments of darkness, and sometimes it's much longer than that. I want to challenge you, and I want you to know that I believe that God has treasures that are buried in those seasons of darkness that you can't get any other place. And this phrase kept going through my mind this week as I was preparing, and this is a word of exhortation to all of us. Don't leave the dark empty-handed. Don't go through a season of suffering. Don't walk through hardship. Don't navigate challenges and leave empty-handed. Or worse, don't leave just bitter and angry. No. What we know is that God has treasures. So I'm telling you right now, what if we went into the darkness, into that season, and we looked for what treasure does God have in this for me? What is in it here? And here's what I believe. Jesus models this for us perfectly. When Jesus went to the cross, how many of you know that was a dark moment? It was spiritually dark, but also even in the middle of the day, it got really dark. And as he's there, what's he voice? He voices Psalm 22, Father, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22. And in that moment, that was dark, all alone, he finds a treasure that can only be found in the darkness. And he finds that treasure is that the Father is in the midst of even that darkest moment on the cross. He starts by saying, Father, why have you forsaken me? But then he ends and says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. God, you're with me, I trust you. What if the treasure of darkness that God wants to show you is that he's in the midst of even the darkest moments of your life? This is what Psalm 23 teaches, the same thing, right? Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of what? Death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. I'm not gonna fear the darkness. I'm not gonna fear it because you are there. How many of you know you can only learn that God is in the dark when you're in the dark? Wow. So what if in this season that's hard, that's frustrating, that's suffering, you're like, I don't even know. What if you just said, God, where are you? Because I believe that you've got treasures of darkness, and that treasure is your presence. that I'm not alone, that I want to see you. And that's my prayer for you if you're going through a hard season or challenging season or you're navigating suffering, that you would take a moment this week and you would say, God, where are you? Because my friends, I'm telling you, he is not far. He's in the midst and he's offered himself to you and he wants to transform you even through what the enemy meant to hurt you, to steal from kill. He wants to actually lead you into greater life through it. And to help us understand that today, I asked my friend Harold here to come out and join us. He's gonna share his own personal testimony of how it looks to walk into the darkness, love you, man, and to not leave empty-handed. So Harold, just give us a rough, like, where were you at? What was that moment, that dark night of the soul?
Yeah, sure. Derek, thank you. It's an honor. So I'll share. I'll go back to 2009 really quickly. In 2009, I lost my right Achilles. I was playing basketball, and I thought, I probably shouldn't have been doing that. So I had that injury. It took about a year to get over that. So I knew what that felt like. And I, you know, kind of recovered from that. Now let's fast forward to 2014. In 2014, I was walking across the floor of our church in Bluntville. One of my youth kids gave me a shout. When I turned, my left Achilles blew apart. And the first thing I said was, no, God, no, because I knew what had just happened. I knew the journey that I was going to be in. I knew the recovery that I was going to be in. Little did I know, actually, what God had in store as a treasure in the darkness for me. So fast forward a couple weeks, I had my surgery. And the surgery, seemed like it went fine. But I noticed that between then and the next 6 weeks, the incision never did really heal up right. 6 weeks after surgery, my wife ran me to the emergency room with my son and daughter. And when they turned me over to look at it, my leg split open. And I had, all those 6 weeks, I had an infection called MRSA that was working in my leg. And in essence, it destroyed it. So more surgeries to come. Over the next 7 months, I had 17 surgeries to rebuild my left leg. And during that time, wow, just tremendous dark nights of the soul. And I know we'll get into that in just a moment. But I want to share this part as well. Because of those 17 surgeries to rebuild my leg, I had a place that was about the size of a golf ball that no skin would grow back. And we tried everything. We tried, you name it, we tried it. Fast forward, during that time, we ran into a plastic surgeon that said, I think we might be able to fix this. And the repair was to conjoin my legs together. So if you look here up on the screen, you'll see that. So they conjoined my legs together and let my right leg grow skin upon my left leg. So they pinned my legs with titanium pins. They built that structure around me. And for 21 days, we hoped and prayed that God would grow skin from one leg to the other. During that time, they had told me if I get MRSA again, that they were going to amputate both legs. It didn't matter how high they needed to go, they weren't going to let MRSA spread like it did before. So I share that story. That was a dark night of our family's soul.
Yeah, so what were some of the things you were feeling in those moments?
Yeah, so some things that I felt in those moments was, Will I ever be healthy again? Will I be the dad that I am? Will I be the husband that I am that I was before? Will I be able to work? What's my identity? I've always been a guy that walks on two legs. What if I'm in a wheelchair? So I had those thoughts were going through my mind, and as those thoughts went through my mind, there was just a beautiful voice that began to just permeate it, and it was Christ. And it was the Holy Spirit, and he was saying, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. So all this time, I'm seeing fantastic nurses and doctors and family members and church folks that I know and church folks that I don't, and strangers that I have no idea who they are come into my hospital room, and they would just say, hey, can I pray with you? Can I be there with you? And so I began to realize that the kingdom was all around me. It was inside of me through the Holy Spirit, and it was all around me through this beautiful plan that God was orchestrating through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And so what did you learn about God then, as we're talking about that today, through the suffering, through the hardship?
Yeah, what I learned about God is he is truly present. Mm. I learned that when we call upon him in prayer, I learned the truth of the scripture that says when you can't say anything, you just groan and moan, the Holy Spirit intercedes and he says, "Hey, I got you. I know what that is. I know, hey, I'll tell the Father and the Son what's on your heart." And then really, I guess finally, the biggest thing that I learned, and I've learned it over and over, and I'm even relearning it now. My daughter Abby had a stroke in the first week of December. She's 26, y'all. And what I'm realizing is that I need to trust his goodness. His goodness reigns supreme. We don't understand it, but I need to trust his goodness more than worrying about digging in and trying to figure out all the mystery. Because he is mystery, but he is good. Y'all, he is so good. So whatever you're dealing with, trust in his goodness. And don't worry about the mystery as much. Sometimes we get a glimpse of his mystery. That's beautiful. Trust in his goodness. So yeah, that's really a huge learning for me that I've carried on and on and on since those dark nights.
That's so beautiful, man. Yeah. Thank you for sharing. Can we honor Harold for sharing that this morning? Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to invite you to stand up. We're going to enter in and just really just feel like as we were preparing, planning, and praying about today that we would just give space for you to process with the Lord even. And so the next two songs we're going to sing are, we're going to pull one back from way back. It's called Oceans, a beautiful song, but it's about trusting God. And then we're going to close with a song that is one of our favorites called The Goodness of God. And I just want us to pray right now, because I know a lot of people are in the midst of one of these seasons, and maybe it feels like everything's falling apart, everything's falling in, there's no hope, there's not a lot of light. And I just want to pray over you. And so, Lord, I thank you. As we started the day, we said, we'll praise you in the mountaintop, but we're also going to praise you in the valley. Lord, I thank you that you're so good that you take what the enemy intends for harm, and you're in the midst of that, and you are offering to work it for our good. And so I bless those that are navigating these seasons right now, for those that will, as we all will at some point, navigate a season like that. It's part of our existence on the earth. Or may we see it through your eyes. And as Harold said, just even in the mystery, would we trust you? And so I just want to give you space right now before we sing the song, as an act of faith, that we would voice to the Lord, "God, I trust you." And so I'd encourage you just right now, wherever you're at, whatever season you're in, the mountaintop or the valley or somewhere in between, that right now is a step of faith that you just whisper to the Lord, "I trust you. I trust you in this season. I trust you with my life. I trust in your goodness." So Lord, as a church family, as a community, we just say we trust you. We trust you. We know that you are good. We thank you that you're in the midst of that. And even in the darkness, you're offering us treasures that we could get no other place. And so we want to receive them all. So we honor you today. And we say we will follow. Amen.